Well, it is good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I'm thankful that I'm here this morning. I'm glad I'm not in jail. Somebody say amen. Some of us look like we ought to be in jail or could be in jail, but I'm glad I'm not there. We even got the officer back there just in case. But I'm glad I'm not in jail, but I think everybody ought to holler amen and say, I'm glad I'm not in hell this morning. I'm glad I'm saved. Glad I get to come and do something like this and worship the Lord in His house. Aren't you glad? The Lord's been good to us this year. 2018, it's about to close, and it may not have been your best year, but you made it, and you ought to thank God that He brought you this far. And I'm thankful for all that this church stands for, and I know that this church, I told the morning crowd this morning, I know that there's been adversity, that the devil's attacked. And listen, I don't want to be a part of anything that don't make the devil mad. And if he don't want to attack it, and he don't even want to mess with it, and he thinks it's too sorry to mess with, then I don't want no part of that. Amen? I want to be a part of something that's bankrupting hell. And I believe that's what's happened. And because of that, you may have faced adversity this year as a church. But I'm glad to see that God's faithful in all that, aren't you? And I love this church, and I love your pastor. I also told the morning crowd this morning that he's one of my favorite people. He's been just an absolute blessing to my family. He's always been an investment to us. Some people will come into your life and they will be a deficit to you. They'll leave you worse than they got there. Somebody say amen. You know them people? You'll probably meet with some of them over the holidays. But your pastor's always left an investment in my life. And I'm thankful for that and his wisdom. And I'm thankful for who he is, and he's not afraid to be who he is in Jesus and let God use him. And he's one of our teachers there at the college, and if you're interested in that at all, you come by and see us. We'll meet on Tuesday nights and Thursday nights. You don't have to come both nights. You can come one or the other. If any of those, just come check us out. If you don't want to take for college credit, you can come and audit the class. It means you just sit there and you take all the material, listen to the teaching. But you don't have to take the test. We got some of those too. He mentioned it. I want to tell you about our conference that we do. This is going to be our third year of doing a conference. My wife and I are hosting this conference. It's called the Power of One Winter Conference. I've got information out there. It's January the 23rd through the 26th. I don't push any of our agenda at all because I know you have a lot of stuff going on, but I do want to make that known to you. We hosted in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. Last year we had right at 500. We started out trying to reach out to college students, and God just grew it from there. We've got married couples. We have a married couples class. We reach out to young men who are unmarried, young women that are unmarried. And then last year we started something because pastors asked me if I would. And we did it, didn't know what it was going to be like, but it turned out to be one of the greatest blessings that we've seen in this ministry. And we opened the door to anybody that's been divorced. And I'm thankful that there is life after divorce. And the church has a protocol that we don't necessarily know what to do with people and where to put them in that category. But I want to tell you something. If you've been divorced before, I didn't come to preach a sermon on it, but I came to tell you that if Jesus went to Samaria to reach a woman who had been divorced five times, then there's a ministry for other people who've gone through that as well. And we've opened the door for that, and it's just been a great blessing. But if you want some information about it, you let us know, and we'll be there for you today after the service. And we'd love for you to come back by and meet us. Amen. All right, take your Bibles this morning, and I want you to go over to, you can go anywhere in the Bible, and you can go over into the Concordance and learn some stuff. But this morning, I want you to go to 2 Samuel chapter 9. And when you get there, I want you to stand to your feet all over the house and stand and stretch your legs out. We see so many of our friends here this morning. I've got some family members that's here. My brother and his wife are here. And Gracie sang with us. That's his daughter. And then my nephew Josh is here. And then I've got Jonathan here. That's a good friend of mine, and I'm thankful for everybody being here with us this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 9, you pray for me. We've been battling colds and everything else, all the sicknesses and crud that y'all been dealing with as well. It's been going through our family, and you pray for us. I found out that Baptists are the germiest people that ever lived. And when they say, let's fellowship together, that just means if I'm sick, you getting it too. Amen? And so I saw a bottle of sanitizer somewhere around here. I'm going to run straight to it as soon as service is over. But you pray for me. I'm going to try to preach with my voice being what it is. It's almost gone. I'm going to give you the rest I've got. And then if it leaves me, then my nephew Josh is going to jump up and he's going to preach. Amen? Or my wife one of them will. But you pray for me this morning. 2 Samuel 9, if you're there, say amen. Verse number 3, the Bible says, "And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" If you like to underline notes in your Bible, I want you to underline the kindness of God. He said, "I want to show the kindness of God unto him." And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel in Lodabar." Then King David, I love this verse, then King David sent and fetched him. Everybody say that word with me. Sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. You can have a seat. Jonathan, you pray for us this morning. When David is inquiring of the house of Saul, if you don't know the story of Mephibosheth, I challenge you, find your Bible on your own study time and go read the life of Mephibosheth. Go find every place in the Bible that talks about Mephibosheth, and it'll give you kind of a background. There's not much mentioned, maybe 3 or 4 passages that mention the name of Mephibosheth. But Mephibosheth's life could have been completely different than what it was. The Bible tells us in this text that we find him in a place called Lodabar, and he is lame on his feet. But Mephibosheth did not start out that way. Mephibosheth, in fact, was the grandson of Saul, who was the first anointed king of Israel. Boy, if anybody had an opportunity to make things right and to do things right and to leave behind a legacy to his family, Saul had the perfect opportunity. But Saul did what many of us, or I'll say what I've done in my past before, Saul took the blessings of God and he did his own thing. The Bible says that God took the kingdom away from Saul. And in a battle one day against the Philistines, Saul was slain, the king of Israel. His son, who is Jonathan, was slain also. And with all intents and purposes, most likely Mephibosheth was the third in line to, or the second in line to the kingdom and to the throne of God and to the throne of Israel. So with all intents and purposes, I have to believe that if nothing else happened in the life of Mephibosheth, he would have been exalted through the throne of Israel. But isn't it amazing how life can turn on you on a dime? It can change on you. The Bible says that as Saul had been killed and Jonathan had been killed, there Jonathan's son is a 5-year-old little boy, and his nursemaid picks him up and begins to run out of the palace, fearful and afraid that if they killed Saul, they killed Jonathan, that surely they would come and kill the next in line who is Mephibosheth. And as she's running out of the palace, she trips and falls and drops Mephibosheth. And from that day forward, he's paralyzed and loses any opportunity he has to ascend to the throne of God. Now, I want to say this. There's some people that are sitting in here this morning, and you look back on your life, and buddy, we can put suits and ties on, we can paint stuff up with makeup, but if you look back in your life, there are people who has been put in charge of your life that possibly dropped you, possibly caused some difficulty in your life, that mishandled your life, and you have been broken from that day forward because of that. I want to tell a young man in here whose mama and daddy may not be together in your house, may not be put together like you would want it to be or like other people are. I want to tell a young lady who may have been mishandled in life and things have happened to you that you don't understand. I want to say something to every person in here. There's not one person that's sitting in this building today that's put together in all sorts of ways, but everybody that sits in here is dealing with some brokenness of some kind. Everybody that's in here this morning, though you may be saved 10, 15, 20 years, you still are living in the same flesh that we're all living in. We're made out of the same stuff, and it's all flawed material, and people will fail you, and people will drop you, and people will mishandle you, and your life may be broken, but I've come to tell you, there's a King of Kings that sits on the throne, and this morning, He knows where you are. The Bible tells us that David inquires of the house of Saul. Are you with me so far? Say amen. I feel good this morning. I feel like God's going to help me this morning. And I'm about to have a fit and run a lap. Glory to God. When David is inquiring at the house of Saul, he's not talking about his best friend. He's not talking about people that he has been friends with or a group of people that has been kind to him. David does not say, thank God that I want to show Saul the same kindness that Saul showed me. Because in text just before this, you find out that the house of Saul and the house of David were not friends with each other and were not components with each other and that were not compatible with each other, but they were at adversity with each other. In fact, the Bible says that the house of Saul and the house of David was at war for many years against each other. So why in the world would David stop and say, I want to show the kindness of God to the house of Saul? He did it because only God can love his enemy. Only God can reach out to somebody who's living and in enmity against him. Only God can love somebody whose life is not put together. Only God can reach down to somebody who can offer nothing to him. Only God can show kindness like the kindness we see in this text, where even when you're at war with God, God still loves you. God still cares about you. There may be somebody sitting in here this morning and you haven't been in relationship with God. You have no relationship with Him. You cannot be called the friend of God. But I want to point you to a cross over 2,000 years ago and tell you that God sent His Son, that you don't have to die as an enemy of God, but you can be saved this morning and become the friend of God. Somebody say amen. He says, I want to show him the kindness not of man. I want to show him not the kindness of Saul, but I want to show him the kindness of God. Because only God can do what David shows us in this text. And I want you to see this morning. This morning, I want to preach from this thought real quickly. I'm thankful that I'm living in the kindness of the King. How many of you feel like God's been good to you? and God saved you and God's blessed you and you're just happy this morning that you're saved, wave at me. Throw your hand up and wave that you're still... See, I go to church with some people that they've been saved so long that they done got over it. I want to tell you something. I have not gotten over getting under the grace of God. I haven't gotten over... I still get stirred up in church. I still get excited in church. I still love to worship the Lord. I've sit there and watch Christians who say they're Christians with their arms folded, their lip pooched out, and they stare at us. Some of you looking at me like that this morning. But I want to tell you something. Hey, if you've got the grace of God and you realize that God didn't have to save you, that God didn't need you, but He wanted you, it would tickle your heart. It would stir your soul that a God like Him, in spite of my frailties, in spite of my inabilities, that a God like Him would still love me anyway. So now you know why I act the way I do. I'm glad this morning I'm living in the kindness of the King. I want to show you three actions this morning out of this text. And I believe that every person in here, I believe that every single one of us in here this morning should thank God that He has given us the opportunity to live in the kindness of the King. Now, I don't know everybody that's in here, and there may be some people in here. There may be a young man in here, and you've never been saved. There may be a young lady, or maybe there's an older person in here that you've never asked Jesus into your heart. And the rest of us are asking you, why not? Because He's the best thing that's ever happened to me. Because even when my bank account gets low, He still supplies every need I have. Listen, when I invited Jesus into my life, I did not know all that I was getting, but since that very day, I knew that when I have nothing and I am nothing, that Jesus Christ is everything. If you don't know Him this morning, you can know what life is like living in the kindness of the King. It's the best life you could ever live, because the worst thing that can happen to me is when I die, I'm ushered into the very presence of an Almighty God. And I'm thankful this morning to be living. I think we all this morning should be thankful to be living in the kindness of the King. Why, preacher, should I be thankful? Why should I take on that opportunity? Why should I invest in God and let Him invest in me? Because of the actions that David had that shows us what the kindness of God can do to your family and to your home life and to your soul and to your spirit and to your mind and your body. God's been good to us. This morning I want to show you the first action that David had was he removed Mephibosheth from a place of brokenness. The reason I'm thankful this morning that I'm living in the kindness of the King is because God did not leave me where He found me. What kind of God would come to a sinner bound for hell, whose life is a mess, whose life is not put together? And what kind of God would look and say, do you want to be saved? You can be saved, but never reach down and pick them up and pull them up out of the muck and mire of life and pull them up out of that pit that they live in and pull them up out of their sorrow? What kind of God would say, I will save you, but never does the action of saving? I want to tell you the best thing Jesus... I'm going to run alive this morning. I feel Him. The best thing Jesus ever did for me was not give me a great family, though I'm thankful for that. It was not to put money in my bank account, though I'm thankful for that. It was not to put clothes on my back and shoes on my feet. But the very best thing that God ever did for me was not leave me in my sin and not leave me in my sorrow and not leave me with bitterness, but He came and found me and He picked me up and He set my feet on a solid rock. And if you don't like loud preaching, don't sit on the front row. Best thing He ever did for me was remove me from what I used to be. I don't understand people, preacher, who say they're saved but they never leave what God saved them out of. I want to tell you something. I'm thankful God came and found me. He came to where I was. I'm about to have a fit. He's helping me this morning. Buddha will say, you got to earn your way up to me. Muhammad would say, if you do this, you do this, you do this, then I might look your way and favor you. Then maybe after you die, you may have all those things that you've been told about and that you might can have. Listen, I'm glad I'm not serving Muhammad, because they don't have a promise like I've got a promise, and they don't have a God like I've got a God. In fact, their promises died when their God died and stayed dead. But listen, mine died 2,000 years ago, but in 3 days he got back up again, over victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And if a God can do that, I'll follow that God, believe everything that he says he can do. I'm here to tell you that gods of this world cannot offer you the promises of anything they say. Earn your way to me. But let me tell you what my God did for me. He came to where I was, and he saved me out of where I was. He removed me from my place of brokenness. I love what verse number 5 says. Verse number 5 says, then David sent and fetched him. How many of you, y'all know what that word fetched means? You know why? You're just as redneck as I am. Every now and then, God will throw one of them redneck words in there in His Bible and let us know He knows who we are too. He can still talk to us too. Aren't you thankful for that? I'm glad my King James Bible says he fetched it. Now, if the Bible had said that he wrote a letter of antiquity and he eloquently waxed words and sent an invitation down to Lodabar, and by the hand of an orator, he read the invitation that Mephibosheth, the broken little boy, could be in the palace and he could join the banqueting hall and he could come. I wouldn't have understood none of that. But when he said this, he said he sent and fetched him. I know what that means. That means literally he went to where Mephibosheth was, got him, picked him up, and brought him to the palace. You know, the best thing God can ever do for us is not leave us where he found us, but pick us up and bring us to the palace of God. You can go sit back down, Mephibosheth. That ain't the first time he's been abused, and it won't be the last. I'm glad this morning that he removed me from a place of brokenness. You say, preacher, but where I look today, there's still some broken places in my life, and I understand that. I'm with you. But honey, you ain't where you could be. You ain't where you should be. And you ain't where you would be had he not come and found you. He removed him from a place of brokenness. I'm thankful that we've got a God that'll do that. But not only did he do that, I want you to see this real quickly. The Bible says that he found him in a place called Lodabar. I told this in the first hour. Lodabar is, we've always heard it that it's a house of no bread, or it's a place of no bread. But Lodabar literally is interpreted by two Hebrew words brought together. Lo, meaning I am not. Debar, the second half of that word, means a place to pasture from. Or in our terminology, I am not a place to eat from. I want to tell you, there's a lot of places you can go in life. You've got the freedom. There's people that I'll preach to, and they'll sit there and say, preacher, that God ain't got nothing for me. I'm happy with my life. And listen, if you're doing fine with your life of sin, then just keep doing it. Because ain't nobody else going to persuade you any other ways until you hit rock bottom like the rest of us had to. But they say, I'm happy with my life. I don't want that God. I don't need that church. I don't need that preacher up there. I don't need Stephen Cox. I don't need Jonathan Waddell. I don't need any of y'all. I don't need that Lee Franklin. I don't need none of those people. And that's fine. It's your prerogative. You can go do what you want to do. But I want to tell you something. There are some places you go that you'll never find what you can find here. If you are willing to eat from the devil's table, I promise you, he'll put the menu in front of your face. If you're willing to order up Jack Daniels instead of Jesus Christ, He'll find ways for you to get it. If you're willing and you want to smoke dope and you want to try the drugs of this world and you want to try meth, then you can do that. But I want to tell you something. Those are not places that you have to eat from. I found out, though I drank Jack Daniels and I tasted of alcohol and I smoked dope before, I found out that the feeling I get with God has nothing compared to what I had to deal with out there. God's so much better. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Why would you want to eat from the devil's table when God's setting the kingdom and setting the table at the palace in the presence of God? Why would you want that stuff when you have what God can give you? And I hope it's all right, jump on y'all's furniture. Mama says don't jump on furniture, but Mama ain't here this morning. I want to tell you something. There are places that my family, I've just decided my family's not eating from there. And I'm not talking about Chili's. I'm talking about there's places spiritually in this world that I'm just not feeding my... There's some things on TV that you don't need to feed your family. There's things that your kids can listen to on their phones and they're going to get mad at me, but you need to check and find out what they're listening to, because the devil is setting a menu full of stuff that will kill them and starve them and destroy them. But I've just decided my family ain't eating from some of the places of this world. Because I'm not raising my family in Lodabar. That's what broken things do. But I ain't broken no more. Because He came and found me. He removed him from a place of brokenness. Number two, I want you to see this, and I'll be done. I'm going to move through this quick. Not only did He remove him from a place of brokenness, but the second action that David the king had in regards to Mephibosheth was he received him as a person through blood. What do you mean, preacher? The Bible says that when Mephibosheth came before the king, he bowed himself down. I don't have enough time to read all of it, but the Bible says that he bowed himself down before the king. This thought hit me as I was reading over this morning before we walked in for the early morning service. If anybody had any right to walk in and start talking about who they were and what kind of lineage they had, that boy Mephibosheth could have said something to David about who was the first king of Israel. My granddaddy was king long before you ever got here. I've got royalty in my blood. I deserve this more than you do. You wasn't nothing but a shepherd boy. I deserve that throne more than you do. But he didn't do that. There are times when we'll walk into, and it's a dangerous place, there are times when we walk into the presence of God and we'll start praying for things. I can go back into my past and remember days where I had that kind of spirit. And there are things that we pray for that before we even ask God for them, we think we deserve to get them. That's not coming before His throne the way we ought to. Because even though I believe that God can do anything at any time and is willing to give me anything that I need, I should never think that I've done anything to deserve it. And you know what Mephibosheth did? He didn't come in there haughty and arrogant and demand anything to be given to him. You know what he did? He fell on his face. He fell on his face and did reverence. And he said this. He said, "What is thy servant that thou wouldst be so kind to such a dead dog as I am?" I got a dog. Or at least it's supposed to be a dog. I like dogs that go hunt. I like dogs that can actually do something. I got two little blonde-headed girls, and I got a wife that because they wanted one last Christmas, I had to go get one of them little yapping dogs. Them little waste of fur. That's all that little dog is good for. He don't fetch nothing. He don't hunt nothing. He does nothing but just takes up my time with my family. There's times when I told him this morning, there's times when I just want to punt him through the goalpost of life. Dumbest dog that God ever created. Just a ball of white fur is all he is. Good for nothing. Most dogs are not good for much. But a dead dog, he really ain't good for nothing. But Mephibosheth said, I'm but a dead dog. You have to understand the terminology of the Hebrews of that day. When you was a dead dog, it means that you had lost everything that you had any rights to claim. Remember when the lady asked Jesus to heal her daughter, and Jesus looked at her and said, I've got to feed the house before I feed the dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, but even the dogs get to eat the crumbs. She was recognizing that when it comes to having rights and when it comes to having a reason to get what she's asking for, that she did not deserve it. Just like Mephibosheth, he said, my granddaddy was a mess and he's dead. My daddy is dead and in the ground. I have no rights to be here. Why on earth would you care for such a dead dog as I am? And I want to tell you this morning, I'm not up here preaching because I think I deserve it. I'm not up here telling you about Jesus because I'm so good at it. I'm up here telling you that there's no way in this world I could ever earn the favor or the kindness of God, but He gave it to me anyway, and I'm just one beggar telling other beggars where we can find bread, and that's that no matter who you are, where you are, what you've done, Jesus still loves you. And He wants to be kind. David looked at Mephibosheth and he said, son, you don't even understand. This really has nothing to do with you. Before you, it has nothing to do with the fact that you're lame. It has nothing to do with the fact that you made your home in Lodabar. It has nothing to do with the fact of who you are. But long before you ever got here, in a field one day, there was a covenant made between me and your daddy. And the Bible tells us that Jonathan and David entered into a field and there was a covenant made. And anytime there's a covenant made, it means that there's a cutting away of the flesh. And blood was shed in that field. But not only was there a cutting of the flesh and blood shed, but the Bible says that Jonathan took off his royal robe and he placed it upon David. And from that day forward, David stood as the anointed king of Israel and he wore the royal robe. But I want to tell you, I didn't come to preach about David and Jonathan because long ago, 2,000 years ago, in the same field, a man named Jesus entered in, and a man named Adam entered in, and that man named Adam failed and dropped the ball, but that man named Jesus was cut open and shed his blood. But not only that, at an old rugged cross, he took off his royal robe and he wrapped it around me, and he saved me. He not only covered my sins, but he covered me in His righteousness. I don't stand today because I'm a good Christian, but I stand today in the anointing and the covering of an almighty God. Today I'm a child of the King. Not because I earned it, not because I deserved it, but on the cross of Calvary, He took off that robe and told me I could have it. Somebody say amen. He received me as a person through blood. Lastly, and I'm done. Brother Jacob, you come play. Play that same song you did this morning. Man, that was a good one. Not only, what was the first one? What was the first action? Removed him from a place of brokenness. What was the second one? Somebody holler at it. He received him through blood. But watch this. He restored him to a position of blessing. Man, I sure am thankful for where God's positioned my life. Paul said it. He said, I'm least of the apostles. I'm the worst one. Because I persecuted the church. I put them in jail who was doing what I'm doing now. I used to lock them up. Now I'm letting them go. But I am what I am by the grace of God. And He putting me in the ministry have used me as a pattern for others to come. My life is not much. I have nothing to brag about. He's positioned me for restoration. He's restored to me what the devil took from me. There's a verse in there that caught my eye. Brother, if you have verse 12, throw that up there. So the Bible says, and Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants under Mephibosheth. I'm thankful for that last part, but that first part's what got me. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. That don't help y'all. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. That didn't help y'all either. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. Preacher, can you let us in on what's getting you so excited about that? I'm glad you asked. Mephibosheth was born in a palace, but because sin entered in, he was brought up in a pauper's home. Micah was born in that pauper's home. But he was brought up in the palace. All because the kindness of God. There's some of you sitting in here this morning, and your children shouldn't be dressed for church. Because had He left you where He found you, you wouldn't be. Because of that, somebody ought to start thanking God. He's brought me this far, and I see all these young ones. That it does not matter where you was born. God wants to bring you up in His presence. I can picture Micah walking down the halls of the palace, looking around, saying, Daddy, this don't look like Lodabar. Tell me, Daddy, what happened that we was able to come to a place like this when we're from a place like that? And I can picture a tear falling out of the eye of Mephibosheth as he says to his own son, Son, I can't explain any of it. All I know is when I heard the knock on the door and I looked out, and the kindness of God had showed up at my doorstep, everything changed. The this morning, I wonder how many parents in here, mamas and daddies, would join me in this altar and thank God that you're not where you could be this morning. But you're thankful that you're living in the kindness of God.